Thank you, Alan. Appreciate you, the worship team, for leading us today, and excited to be with you all this morning in Mike's absence as he is leading a group from FBCO all across Greece to study the life and ministry of Paul. And I know that they're having a wonderful time, but we do look forward to having them back in the coming days. If you know me, I'm one that likes to fly under the radar on my birthday. And thanks to people like Alan, I'm not able to do that. But I am grateful to be with you all on my birthday and excited to be able to open up God's Word with you all this morning. We're going to continue in our series, study in Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis as we're continuing the study in the book of beginnings as we have been for this entire year. And as we're doing it this morning, I'm going to try to attempt to cover two whole chapters. Yes, you heard me correct. Two whole chapters, so buckle in. But your Engage guides only show that we would be in the latter half of Genesis chapter 41. And as I was studying for today's message, I realized very quickly that Genesis chapter 40 and Genesis chapter 41 really should go together because they tell one great story of Joseph. Meteoric rise from the prison which we found him in last week to the palace in serving under Pharaoh. They tell one story about how God uses the bad in our life to work out for good, not only in our lives, but in the lives of many, many, many others. And as I was studying this particular passage, the phrase rags to riches came to mind. Have you heard that phrase before? It's a very common phrase that means that a situation where a person rises from either poverty to wealth or from obscurity to fame. And in many of these situations, this is very dramatic, and this meteoric rise happens sometimes instantaneously or at least very quickly. And there are many different examples throughout history that show this happening in the lives of individuals. Some of those are men like Carnegie. Andrew Carnegie was born into a destitute family of laborers, and he received very little schooling. He was very poor in his upbringing. His first job was at age 13, and he made a whopping $1.20 per week in that job. And if you know anything about Andrew Carnegie, you know that later in life, after he became a very successful businessman in very different trades, but he became one of the richest men in the world after selling his company and gave most of his last days to supporting charitable causes. One of my favorite examples of a rags-to-riches story is the man Charles Dickens. He was, again, born into a very poor family. As a matter of fact, his father declared bankruptcy during his childhood, and he was forced to work at a shoe polish factory for much of his childhood days. This work was long and hard. The building was often rat infested where he worked, and his body was black from head to toe as he got off work every single day as he was handling the shoe polish on a daily basis. But later in life, we know that Charles Dickens became one of the greatest writers of all time, and he wrote many novels based on his experiences as a child and as a young adult, writing on topics like social injustice, poverty, and forced child labor. And many of these novels became wildly popular in the world, so much so that it had an enormous impact on the society in England during his days. And he became one of the literary masters of the 19th century. There's so many examples that we could outline of this rags to riches type of story. But Joseph qualifies as one of those stories. As we've been unpacking Joseph over the last couple of weeks from chapter 37, and he'll be all the way to the end of this book in chapter 50, we see this meteoric rise in the life of Joseph. And the title of today's message is From Grief to Greatness, because this particular passage in these two chapters has also been titled From Prison to the Palace or From Pit to the Pinnacle. And all of these titles are attempting to describe this dramatic turnaround in the life of one who had gone through so much in his life, so much trial and tribulation. And as we're going to see in a moment together, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in today, God not only has the power to change those circumstances, but he also has a purpose in the midst of them. God not only has the power to change the circumstances of your life, he has a purpose in the midst of these trials and troubles. And today's story is 80 verses long. And so I'm not going to read the entire story to you. I'm going to be taking out bits and pieces from these two chapters and then retelling the story as we look at it together. But I've divided these up into four sections for us this morning that I want us to look at. Genesis chapter 40. The first section is Joseph forgotten. Look with me in Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 through 4. After sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. And they continued for some time in custody. And as you remember from last week's message where Mike preached from Genesis 39, the previous chapter of our text today, we saw Joseph in the service of Potiphar in his house. And during that time, we saw that Joseph was the overseer of Potiphar's house. Everything in Potiphar's house was under his control. And as he was serving faithfully over time, we noticed the text say that he caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. And Mike explained to us from that text that over time, the Potiphar's wife began to try to seduce him and want him to lie with him. And he refused to do that great sin, both against Potiphar, but also ultimately against God. And as he refused to do that, Potiphar's wife began to get angry, and she accused him ultimately of trying to rape her. And Joseph fled from that, was falsely accused of that, but ultimately that ended up Joseph in prison because Potiphar, rightly so, was very frustrated, very angry at this potential accusation of his most trusted advisor. And so he threw him into prison. And we saw that God was not only with Joseph in Potiphar's house, but God was with him in the prison because over time, Joseph was made overseer in the prison as well. And the opening verse of chapter 40 that we just read today says, sometime after this. Now, we don't know exactly how much time Joseph remained in prison. We do know that he was 17 years old, according to Genesis 37, when he was sold into slavery. And we also know that he was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, according to Genesis 41. And so for 13 years, Joseph was either a slave in Potiphar's house or a slave in prison. And during this prison sentence, we just read together that two of Pharaoh's most trusted advisors during this time got into trouble. And again, it doesn't elaborate on what these two men did, but we do see that there was a chief cupbearer and a chief baker who were in prison under Joseph's care. Now, the chief cupbearer was an important position in the life and time of Joseph. The chief cupbearer was one that was responsible to taste the drink of Pharaoh before the Pharaoh took a drink. And why would we do that? Because oftentimes there was attempts on Pharaoh's life. And so this cupbearer was literally putting his life on the line so that the Pharaoh could live and reign in Egypt. This is not a gig that I would want. But nevertheless, it came with great responsibility. It came with great honor. And this particular man found himself in prison. The baker, on the other hand, was in charge of Pharaoh's diet. And so he was the one that was responsible for the preparation and the quality of all of Pharaoh's meals. And so we see that these two were thrown into prison and Joseph was attending to their needs. And as we continue reading the chapter, if you were to go back and read it, you see that these two men, while in prison, have a dream. One, the cupbearer has a dream, and his dream is one of a vine with three branches and grapes that are ripening on the vine. And in this dream, he reaches up and squeezes the grapes into the cup of Pharaoh and gives that cup to Pharaoh to drink. And this dream perplexed him, and he didn't understand what was happening. And so he goes, as he's in prison, he's describing this particular dream, and Pharaoh, Joseph overhears him and says, I can tell you what that means. Or more importantly, God can tell you what that means. And so Joseph begins in verse 12 to interpret this dream, saying that the three branches are 3 days. And in 3 days, Pharaoh will restore you to your previous position. And by the way, verse 14 is very important. He says, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of here. Joseph was recognizing that when this dream comes true, he's got an opportunity. He can get released from prison. So please, when you are restored to your position, don't forget about me. And so he gives this plea to the cupbearer. And then the baker overhears this favorable interpretation. He says, well, listen, I had a dream as well. My dream was one that had three cake baskets on my head full of food for Pharaoh. And while they were on the head, my head, the birds began to come and peck out the food out of the baskets. What does this mean? And Joseph says, well, God can give that interpretation as well. Only is that's not a great dream. Because in this dream, you're going to be in 3 days. The baskets represent 3 days. You are going to be called in, and Pharaoh is going to hang you. Is going to kill you. Sorry, that's nothing I can do about it. You asked for the interpretation. This is what happens. And wouldn't you know, at the end of the chapter, 3 days go by and Pharaoh has a birthday party. Pharaoh has a birthday party and he calls in this chief cupbearer, the chief baker. And again, just as Joseph had interpreted, the cupbearer was restored and the baker was hanged. Yet, the cupbearer forgot Joseph. Can you imagine the scene with me for a moment? Joseph's interpretations came not only true, but came true precisely. He realized that God was doing a work, that God not only provided the interpretation, but that God brought about to the T. If you were to go back and read this, you would see that the specific wording and phrases from verses 13 and 19 are identical to what happened in the last few verses of this chapter. And how heartening this would have been for Joseph. I mean, think about this. God gave him the revelation of this dream. God provided the outcome of these dreams. He's thinking, all right, this is my ticket. I'm going to get out of here. Hey, when you get restored, remember me. God bless you as you go and serve. And the next day comes. Joseph arises with, I'm sure, expectation of deliverance. And the day comes and goes. Nothing. And then another week. And then another month. And then another year. In fact, you see in verse 1 of chapter 41, after 2 whole years, day after day after day, Joseph was forgotten. Have you ever been forgotten? I have, and I'm sure you have been there before as well. Maybe you're promised something by a loved one and it never came to pass. Maybe you were offered a promotion at work and just to be passed over by someone else. Maybe you're here today and you've even felt at some point in your life, or maybe you feel like this today, that maybe God himself has forgotten you. You committed your life to him, but things don't get better for you. You're trying to live out for your life for Jesus, but yet he doesn't seem to answer your prayers. I mean, have you ever been there before? In times like this, we must remember that we may experience abandonment from family, from friends, from loved ones, from coworkers, but listen to me, we will never experience abandonment from God. As a matter of fact, we see this in the life of Joseph. As Joseph was put into the pit, he was raised up and provided for even through slavery. He was brought into Potiphar's house and he was elevated to the top person in that house. He was put into prison. He was elevated as an overseer into prison. And as we're going to see a little bit later on today, he was brought into Pharaoh's court, he was elevated. God was with him every step of the way. And guess what? Some of those days probably felt like God didn't listen. There were days that I'm sure Joseph was maybe questioning, God, do you see me in this situation that I'm in? But listen, you may not always see God at work, but friends, he's working. He's working. Joseph's story is a reminder of our need to trust God even when we don't understand what he's up to. Because what God was doing was he was preparing Joseph for a future of leadership. What God was doing was he was working out a plan not only to preserve Joseph, but to preserve a people through Joseph. And God was doing an incredible work in Joseph's life, and Joseph was simply trusting that God truly knew about his situation and that God cared about his situation. And friends, this is a reminder to us that when we don't see God at work, we must wait on God until he either remedies the situation or he tells us what course of action to take next. And friends, that's hard. It's challenging. I'm not telling you something that's easy today. This was 2 whole years of Joseph doing this day after day after day. God, I know you're working. I know you interpreted that dream. I know you gave me the answer to this. Why are you not allowing me to get out of this place? But yet he waited on God. And we see that in Genesis chapter 41, Joseph may have been forgotten in chapter 40, but he is remembered miraculously in 41. Look with me in chapter 41, verses 1 through 8. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. More than 700 mornings and evenings came and went. I'm sure this morning, started like every other one before. Only this one, Joseph's life would be changed forever. Literally, the change came about as a result of another dream. And as we just read together, Pharaoh now has dreams. And these 2 almost identical dreams come in the middle of the night. One that's talking about 7 plump cows and 7 thin cows. One that's saying 7 plump ears of corn devoured by 7 thin ears of corn. And these greatly disturbed Pharaoh to the point of loss of sleep and trying to call up on anyone that can interpret these dreams for him. And I was struggling this week trying to figure out how to communicate just how terrifying these dreams would have been for Pharaoh. I mean, these dreams shook him terribly to the point of frightening him and trying to figure out what was going on. And so then God gave me the answer. Look at the screens here. God gave me a real-life reenactment of Pharaoh's dream. And this happened just a couple of weeks ago at our GMC. If you're not familiar with this, we have Pastor Mike and his wife, we have DJ and his wife, we have Brandon and his wife, and we have the Browns up there, and they were on the trivia night. They decorated the table as a Genesis theme, and their theme was Pharaoh and the seven thin cows. Eating the plump cows. Now, if this popped through your mind in the middle of the night, wouldn't you be afraid too? No, I'm just kidding. But I do see the reason why Pharaoh had such terrifying thoughts about this. You see, Pharaoh in his culture and day was thought to be God. He was elevated to the point of divine. And so if the divine has a dream, you better pay attention. If the divine has something so moving in his sleep, you better understand what is going on. This dreams of Pharaoh were given special credence, and this dream not only was a dream of one, but it was a dream that came in a pair, and these pairs were so closely parallel to each other. I mean, you had both of them featuring cannibalism, where cows were eating cows and corn was eating corn. You had both that were ending in consuming violence, and you had both that were built on the number seven, which the number seven really signifies completeness. And so we have these two dreams, and no one was able to interpret these dreams for Pharaoh until the cupbearer suddenly remembered. Verse 9, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with his own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. And when we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." At the opportune time, the cupbearer speaks up. And notice in the text, in verse 9, it says, "I remember my offenses today." That word is in the plural. And so what are we talking about here? What offenses did he have today? Well, obviously there was an offense of forgetting Joseph, as he promised to remember him when he was released. There's no doubt an obvious connection there. But this is also a reference, I believe, to the cupbearer withholding this information from Pharaoh. And I can see why. I mean, think about this. He has to come to Pharaoh and say, "Hey, Pharaoh, remember that time you put me in prison?" I don't think this is a topic he wants to talk about. But he starts to tell Pharaoh, saying, "Listen, do you remember that time you put me in prison? Yeah, when I was there, there was a Hebrew there. And he interpreted these dreams of mine and the one that you hanged. And these wise men, these magicians, they couldn't do it. But this Hebrew man, this seemingly nobody in prison was able to do it. You should call him. You should see he can help you." And what I want us to see in the text today is that the story of Joseph also reminds us that our past, our present, and our future are in God's hands. Our past, our present, and our future are in God's hands. See, Joseph could have made this massive stink about his plight in prison. I mean, think about it. He had been forgotten by one of the right-hand men of the palace. He had been abandoned by everyone close to him, including his immediate family members. And on top of all that, he shouldn't have been there in the first place, because he didn't do what he was accused of doing. And so we have Joseph in prison, falsely imprisoned, forgotten, abandoned, and yet you never see one time Joseph take matters into his own hands. You never see one time Joseph saying, "I need retribution for this cupbearer for forgetting me." No, you never see one time of him saying, "Listen, I served in prison for 2 years, at least 2 years. I think I deserve a little compensation." No, Joseph never says any of that. In fact, he simply keeps his faith in the one who had control of it all. How? How is it possible to be find yourself in a situation like this and yet keep the faith for two whole years? Here's the reason. Here's the way you do that. In times of good and in times of bad, your audience is one. You serve an audience of one. No matter what circumstances you find yourself in, you serve an audience of one. No matter how many people sneer at you or make fun of you, you serve the audience of one. No matter how many people try to elevate you into something that maybe you deserve, but maybe not, you serve an audience of one. Joseph served an audience of one all the days of his life. He patiently waited on God's deliverance instead of trying to manufacture something on his own. And finally, God delivers. See, time can often seem so long under Joseph-type circumstances. Diagnosis given and waiting on God to intervene. Unjustly treated at work or at school and waiting for God to make things right. Relationships crumbling in the home and waiting for God to step in and mend those relationships. Time can seem like it goes on and on and on in the trials. And waiting on God is something that is, it's hard. Trust me, it's hard, I know. But what a sight to see when God responds. And that's exactly what we'll see as the third point is Joseph being released from prison. Look with me in verse 14 as we continue to read the story. Then Joseph sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Again, imagine the scene. Joseph wakes up this morning in the same way he did the past 2 years in prison. And out of nowhere, he is called to stand before one of the most powerful men in the known world. No explanation as to what is going to happen or what he's supposed to do or what he's walking into. Simply, Joseph is taken out of prison and he's made presentable. Now, no doubt he needs to have a shower and clean clothes because he's been in prison for quite some time, but he also shaves because Hebrew men wore beards, Egyptians didn't. And so one commentator said that he was shaved, sanitized, and Egyptianized. But regardless, in a matter of minutes, Joseph is taken from the lowest of lows into literally the highest court in the land. He was yanked from the pit of powerlessness and placed before the personification of power in Egypt. And here Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream and presents a plan to avoid the imminent disaster. He says that this dream means these 7 ears of corn and the 7 ears of, or 7 cows that are plentiful. These are 7 plentiful years that you're going to have. There's going to be so much food in the land that you are going to have so much abundance. And so then he says, but these 7 skinny cows, the 7 skinny ears of corn, they represent a famine that's coming for 7 years. And by the way, this famine is going to be so severe that you forget all of the plentiful years. And so he interprets the dream, but then notice that if you were to go back and read it, you would see that Joseph not only interprets the dream, but he gives a plan of action. He says, for the 7 years of plentiful, store up 20% of your crops every single year. And this 20% will save Egypt through the 7 difficult years. Now, Pharaoh didn't ask for a plan. He didn't ask for a plan. He asked for an interpretation. So the question begs, why? Why did Joseph feel the necessity to go out on a limb in front of the most powerful man in the world and say, not only can I interpret the dream, but I'll give you the answer to this to get you out of this? Why did he give an action plan? And here's what I want you to listen really closely. Okay? Joseph's call to action, I believe, was fueled by God's revelation of what was to come. Joseph's call to action, I believe, was fueled by God's revelation of what was to come. See, God had clearly shown both Pharaoh and Joseph what the future holds. The future was one that pointed to much suffering, much death, much destruction. It was one that if one didn't take action, several, many people would be impacted by this terrible famine. And it makes sense too, right? If God were to show up to you and say, hey, in 2031, there's going to be this massive famine in the world and you better do something about it, would you do something now? Absolutely. If God were to give you this type of revelation, it would drive you into action. Now, let's take that to present day. What has God proven, clearly revealed to us about the future? The Bible says that there are two destinations in everyone's future. There's a place called heaven, where it'll be so glorious, no more sin, no more suffering, no more pain. The Bible says that only those that place their faith in Jesus will be there. It's been clearly revealed. But friends, the Bible has also clearly revealed there's a place called hell. And hell will be a devastating place of continuous agony. It's a place where those that place their choose not to place their faith in Jesus go. And it's never ending. And if God has clearly revealed this reality, if God has clearly revealed the future of all that have stepped on this earth, if God has clearly revealed the future, then the question begs us, why aren't we going to action? Why aren't we doing something about it? We have the means, we have the message, we have the mandate from the Lord Jesus Christ. We must hold up the name of Jesus, be bold in our proclamation, because we know what's coming. And the reality is, that's what drove Joseph, not just to interpret the dream, but to say, listen, you got to do something about it. And here's the plan. Friends, there's a plan for all of us. If we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we know that we know that we know that we'll be in heaven one day. And so, friends, take this thought and put it into action today. And Joseph not only provides this favorable answer when no one else could, he used this opportunity, and I love this part, he used this opportunity to point to the one who made it all possible. If you go back and see, the cupbearer's witness to Joseph was, hey, I know a Hebrew, and he can do this for you. Pharaoh called him in and said, hey, I heard it of you that you can do this. And what did Joseph say in front of Pharaoh? Not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, but five times he deflects the praise from himself and puts it strictly on God. It's not me, Pharaoh. I can't do this for you, but guess who can? God can. It's not me. God will provide the favorable response, not only in verse 16, but also in verse 25, and in verse 28, and verse 32. Five separate times he says, God is the one, God is the one, God is the one. And think about this. The reality is, he could have taken the credit, and what would we have gained? Pharaoh, it is me. I'm your guy. I can do this for you. No, he doesn't do that. He says, God can. And it shouldn't surprise us from what we know about Joseph to be true, because this is Joseph's MO. This is what he's done from day one. We remember back in 39 last week where he says, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? He's trying to promote that this is ultimately sin against God. And in chapter 40, verse 8, in prison, he says, don't all interpretations belong to God? He has pointed to his God day in and day out, and he does nothing less than that in front of the most powerful man in the world. And this outcome not only elevated him from prison to the palace, it also made a profound impact on Pharaoh's view of God. And we'll see that in the last point where we see Joseph exalted. Look with me in verse chapter 41, skip down to verse 37, and we'll see this. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. Notice very, pay careful attention of the wording of Pharaoh here. Can we find a man like this in whom the Spirit of God resides? If God shows this to you, then there's nobody else as wise as you. See, Pharaoh, here's the thing. Pharaoh didn't know God. And to take it even a step further, Pharaoh thought he was God. And yet, through this encounter with Joseph, we see Pharaoh recognizing that Joseph's God is real. And also recognizing that Joseph had a special anointing on him, a special amount of wisdom in his life, and acknowledge that that wisdom came from his God. And as we see this unfold, Joseph, if you were to read the rest of the chapter, Joseph is set in charge of the entire land. He's given a ring for his finger, which is the company credit card, so to speak. He's given a new clothes to put on. He's paraded throughout all the land in the chariot as his new VP of operations. I mean, this guy is unlike any other in the land. But I want us to see that Pharaoh recognize something special in him. And I wonder if people see that same kind of character in us today. If the unbelieving world look at us as believers and say, there's something different about you. I can go and try to find all the wisdom that this world will offer. I can go and try to find all the answers to my questions. But listen, all of that falls short, but you've got something that nobody else has. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to credit that you've got something that I don't. I wonder if the world sees that in us. If we live such exemplary lives dependent upon the Holy Spirit, that the world, unbelieving world, would look at us and say, something is different about you. They recognize the source of your strength, the source of your wisdom, the source of everything comes from something that is not of this world. I wonder if people say that about us. See, the only way that will ever happen in our lives is if we have eyes on Christ in all circumstances. In the good times, we give the focus and attention and honor and glory to Jesus. In the bad times, we give focus and honor and glory and attention to Jesus and recognize that we trust him no matter what happens. We trust in God's providential role in the trials. And in doing so, you and I can be a beacon of light in a very dark, dark world, pointing to the source of all light and life, Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And as we go through this entire study, not just today, but for the rest of our time in Genesis, you will see that Joseph is a remarkable man. He's a remarkable man of God, and he's a commendable example for us to emulate today. He patiently waits on God's timing and plan to unfold. He courageously lives out his life with conviction in good times and bad. He diligently carries out the plan that God reveals to him. He remembers God's faithfulness throughout all the difficult situations. And as exemplary as Joseph is, the story's not about him. The story is about God. See, God was working his plan out through Joseph's life. God was protecting Joseph every step of the way. God was providing for Joseph all that he needed to prosper in both the good times and the bad times. Therefore, if God does these things in Joseph's life, guess what? He's able to do it in yours as well. And we can trust him in the good times and the bad. I want you to write this down. If you have the ability to write it down, here's the main point of everything we talked about today. God's purpose in the pits of life is preparation, not punishment. I'll say that again. God's purpose in the pits of life is preparation, not punishment. How many times have I heard, God's mad at me? There's no way God would love me. He's bringing this into my life because he's punishing me. I've heard that over and over again, and sometimes, if I'm honest, I've maybe felt that. But listen, God's purpose in the pits of life is not to punish you. He's preparing you. He's doing a work in your life that you can't even fathom. He's got something special for you, and guess what? He loves you. And he's never going to stop loving you. And so, believers, there may be struggles in this world, but in those struggles, that's exactly when God does his best work. God has a purpose in all things, and while we're waiting on him to fulfill those purposes, we should continue to live lives of faithfulness and gratitude to the Lord. We should demonstrate courage in our convictions. We should trust the future that God is working out for us. We should continue to allow the Spirit of God to work in us and be evident in us. And believers who keep their eyes on the Lord through it all, listen, will not only be used by God to witness in a wandering world, but one day they will be taken from their place of grief and be elevated into a place of greatness. It may not happen in this world, but guess what, believer? It will happen one day. You will be elevated from the grief that you're experiencing today because Jesus Christ reigns, and he will elevate us all to glory, to be with him forevermore in a place called heaven. So friends, don't take your eyes off of him. He's doing a work today that is preparing us for a task tomorrow, and he will provide relief one day from the trials of this world, but you have to trust him. So the question is, do you trust him? Have you come to the point in your life where you've given your life to Jesus? Listen, you can't possibly trust him in the daily task unless you give him everything and trust him with eternity. So today is the day. If you've not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, let's remedy that. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the chance that we have to open up your word. And Lord, the reminder that we have that through it all, you reign. You're victorious. You're working out something that maybe we don't see, but God, you're at work. And Lord, we need to trust you in that. But Lord, if there be anybody in here today that has failed to trust you as Lord and Savior, has failed to surrender their life to you, may today be the day that they give their life to Jesus Christ. Start that journey of trust. And Lord, allow you to carry them all the way to eternity. We love you, and Lord, we declare today we trust you. We trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.